Today, I'm so glad you're in church today, because today we start a brand new series. This is the last month of the year. I can't believe how fast the year went by. But we're starting a brand new series today called The Music of Christmas. The Music of Christmas. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. I feel like the sound is a little too hot up here on the stage. If you can turn that down just a touch for me. But turn to Micah chapter 5, and inside your bulletin, there are some sermon notes. And I want you to grab your sermon notes, and we're going to learn a few things today. Now, here's what's going to happen. There's actually five weekends in December. This is the first, and the fourth weekend is all the Christmas Eve services. And so this series is going to lead us up to Christmas Eve services. There's going to be 4 weeks. We're going to look at 4 different Christmas carols. We're going to have 4 different passages of Scripture that we're going to look at. And we're going to have what I call 4 key words. When you look at Christmas, there are 4 words that just stand out. Today we want to begin with the Christmas carol, O Little Town of what? Bethlehem. And here's the first word. If you have your notes, and I hope you're following along. The first word is the word culmination. The word culmination. Everybody, why don't you say that word? Let me hear you say it. Culmination. And that, I have the definition for you right in your notes. And the word culmination is the highest or climactic point of something, especially as attained over a long period of time. Culmination is the first of the 4 words of Christmas. Now, whenever we think of Christmas, we think of that moment. This is what we do. We think of that moment when Jesus arrived as a baby. But today, I want to draw your attention that it is more than just a baby being born. This, from the very beginning of time, the Scriptures have pointed to a moment, starting all the way back in the book of Genesis. The Scriptures point to a moment when God will fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah to and for the nation of Israel. Literally, for thousands and thousands of years, Israel had been looking for the Messiah. They had been waiting for the Messiah. I saw a survey this week that said that the average person will wait about 26 seconds before they will someone at a movie theater who's talking too much. The average person will wait 27 seconds at a coffee shop when someone gets up and leaves their seat. The average person will wait about 27 seconds before they sit in that seat. The average person will wait 45 seconds to tell someone to keep it down when they're talking too loud on their cell phone. Anyone guilty of that? We'll wait 20 minutes for a blind date to show up before we leave. And we'll wait about 2 seconds before we honk at a car in front of us that has stopped at a green light. Some of you, 1 second. Israel had been waiting over 1,000 years for the Messiah to arrive. And so on that first Christmas night when Jesus was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes, it was the culmination or the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament Scriptures. And I want you to note that the Messiah did not just come only for Jews, but he came for Gentiles as well. So if you're here today and you're Jewish or Gentile, you should be thrilled to death that God sent the Messiah into the world. It's for both of you. It is by definition the culmination of what God had planned from the very beginning of time. The first Christmas, the Messiah had finally arrived. So the song this week is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And that song was written by a man who was one of the most famous preachers in America back in the 1800s. A man who actually also spoke at the funeral of our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. His name was Phillips Brooks. And in 1861, write this down in your notes, Phillips Brooks became the pastor of what is known as the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia, ministering to a congregation throughout the bloody years of the Civil War. He actually became the pastor in 1861. The Civil War lasted from 1861 to 1865. And in that small window of time, some 620,000 people lost their lives by combat, accident, starvation, or disease. One of the bloodiest wars of all time. And right in the middle of that Civil War, while that war was going on, Phillips Brooks was pastoring at one of the largest churches in America at that time. By 1863, which was about halfway through that war, the nation was reeling. Everyone knew someone who had been killed or gravely injured in America. They said that scores of women who were in church wore black as they mourned the loss of a husband, a brother, or a son. While the preacher, Phillips Brooks, tried to fight it, dark depression fell over his entire congregation as well as himself. Brooks was severely taxed each time he stood in front of his congregation. Why? Because people desperately wanted the war to end. Imagine every person knew of someone who had been killed or had related to someone who had been killed. Yet every week when he came to the pulpit, Phillips Brooks made a valiant effort to encourage his flock, but he could not give them what they wanted, which was peace. And when the war was finally ended, the visibly fatigued preacher thought that the sweetness of life would return to his flock. And yet the pain only intensified when our nation's president, Abraham Lincoln, was assassinated on April 15, 1865. Brooks, because of his reputation as an orator, was asked to speak at Lincoln's funeral. I have a picture of it. Digging deep through his own despair, he found the words to fit the moment. Soon after, he himself, void of energy, he felt exhausted and attempted to take a much-needed sabbatical. So he left his church later in 1865. He left the pulpit to make a journey. I want you to write this down, to visit the Holy Land. Now, in those days, today, you know, when we go to the Holy Land, it takes 10 days. The whole trip is 10 days. You fly over there, you visit, 10 days, you're back home. But back in the 1800s, there was no modern transportation. It would sometimes take 6 months. Some people, it would take a year if you wanted to go to the Holy Land back in the 1800s. So he travels to Israel. Jerusalem at the time, in 1865, had about 15,000 inhabitants. That's Jerusalem. And on Christmas Eve, December 24th, the year 1865, half a world away from his home, Phillips Brooks rode by horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see the place where Jesus had been born. The story goes, at dusk, a sudden sense of awe fell over Brooks under a clear sky, as the first stars just began to emerge. And he rode over the rolling hills of Judea into a tiny and remote village called Bethlehem. It looks something like this. The great speaker, the great orator, Phillips Brooks, was all but speechless as he considered the heavenly King of the ages being born in such modest surroundings. There on the streets, almost unchanged since biblical times, Brooks felt as if he were surrounded by the spirit of that first Christmas. He makes his way back home, where in 1868, he writes the words to a poem that is set to music and becomes a Christmas carol that the world has been singing for the last 150 years. We've been singing this song. Now remember his heart and the struggle that he'd had through the Civil War. And he writes these words, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth and praises sing to God the King and peace. Remember, that's what he was looking for. That's what he wanted to give his congregation, and peace to men on earth. And the last verse goes, O holy child of what city?
Bethlehem.
Descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel, O little town of Bethlehem. Now, whenever I think of Bethlehem or go to Bethlehem, I'm always reminded, and I want you to be reminded, of biblical prophecy that foretold or pretold the first coming of Jesus Christ. We know that in Genesis 19, verse 10, that it was foretold that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. We know this. We know that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, that it was prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin. We know that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want to show you some biblical prophecy in Micah chapter 5 concerning the city of Bethlehem. I want you to look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is biblical prophecy spoken close to 700 years before the time of Christ. Verse 2 reads, but you, what's the name of the city? It's right there in the Old Testament prophecies. You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you, little tiny Bethlehem, will come for me one who will be ruler over all of Israel, whose origins are from of old and of ancient times. And then we learn in verse 4 in Micah chapter 5, he, this one who will come out of Bethlehem, will stand as a shepherd for his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they, Israel, will live securely, for then his, the Messiah's, greatness will reach to the ends of the what? The earth. And verse 5 says, and he, the Messiah, will be our what? Peace. And so we learn all the way back in Micah chapter 5 that from the tribe of Judah, particularly this little tiny village called Bethlehem, will come one who will be the Savior of the world. And this salvation and this peace, although it begins in Bethlehem, will reach to the ends of the earth. Prophesied in Micah chapter 5. And 700 years later, it happens, because in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible reads that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. That is the culmination of God's plan to redeem the world. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what Christmas is all about. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 2. Go over to Luke chapter 2. This is Luke's version of the Christmas story. And my question to you is this: do you realize? Do you see it? Do you understand that Christmas is really about the culmination of God's plan to redeem mankind? That's what Christmas is all about. For thousands of years, people had been looking for the Messiah to arrive. And strange but true, when he arrived, most people missed it. They didn't recognize him when he was here. And why and how could they not recognize him? They'd been waiting for him for thousands of years. The Old Testament scriptures were clear. All you had to do was study it. You will see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament scriptures. How could they miss it? Well, they were like us. They were too busy. They had grown weary of waiting. Some actually doubted if it was all true. And they missed it. My question to you is, have you missed it? Have you missed the real meaning of Christmas? Let me tell you about a man who didn't miss it. His name was Simeon. Everybody say Simeon. And here's, I want you to look at Luke chapter 2. Let's start with verse 25. I kind of want to read through this, and then I'll come back and I'll make some points. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was waiting. Everybody say waiting. If you have your pen, you can, in your own Bible, you can circle the word waiting. This man was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the what? The temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, which was to be circumcised, Simeon took him in his arms. Picture this scene. You know, if you have a newborn baby, there's always people that just come up, they just want to pick your baby up. And sometimes as a parent, you don't want that because you want to hold the baby. Amen. Well, imagine Mary and Joseph, they walked into the temple with Jesus, and here's this old guy sitting over there who goes over and just grabs the baby. And he holds him up in verse 28. The Bible says Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying these words in verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your what? He realizes that he is seeing the Messiah, the one who's the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, the consolation of Israel. He goes, my eyes have seen your salvation, verse 31, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. Verse 32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. I've got 4 points, and I'm going to go over them quickly. Point number one is this. Those who look for Jesus will find him. Those who look for Jesus will find him. I don't really care if you are Simeon 2,000 years ago in a crowded temple, or if you're Phillips Brooks in 1865 on a horseback ride down to Bethlehem. Or if it's 2,000 years later and you're at Shepherd Church on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, those who look for Jesus will find him. The Bible says in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that word waiting is a little deceptive there. It actually means, write this down, it means that he was looking intently. It wasn't a casual thing where he was kind of walking around the temple, just kind of looking around, not really paying attention like most of us do. Amen. I was going to say like my wife drives. She just kind of drives around. And when I'm driving, like I'm paying attention. Amen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The word waiting there does not mean to look casually or to observe, casually observe. It means that you look with intent, that you go and there's a purpose and there's something in you that you desire, and you are seriously and intently, you are looking and searching for Jesus. And that's what Simeon was doing. It is possible, I want you to know this, it's possible for Jesus to be right in front of you and you can't see him, because you're not looking for them. I've had these sunglasses on my head walking around my house looking for my sunglasses. And they're on my head the whole time. This brother right here, stand up right here, right in the front row. What color he's wearing? I want everyone in this room, on every campus, if you're wearing red, stand up if you're wearing red. Everybody stand up and wear red. So stand up, you're wearing red, look around. Now you didn't see that before until I pointed it out. It's just like when you drive a car, you buy a car, you think your car is the only car. And then you get on the freeway and you go, well, there's one, like, everybody's got my car. I say to you again that if you look for God, if you look for Jesus, you will find him. He will reveal himself to you. There are people here within the sound of my voice, you're not saved because you don't think God is real, you don't think Jesus is real. It's because you're not looking for him. All you have to do is pray. And you just say, God, I'm here, I got some questions, I don't know if this is all real, but if you are real, God, would you reveal yourself to me? And if you'll start to read your Bible and you'll start to pray, you'll come to church every week, start listening and paying attention, start looking intently for God, you'll find him. I mean, yeah, I tell you what, I can preach a sermon and two people sitting side by side, and one person goes, man, that is the greatest sermon I've ever heard in my life. Next person, that's the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. How is it that sometimes when we sing and when we preach that your heart's not touched, but someone walks down this aisle? Why is that? I believe it's because they're looking for the Lord. They're looking for an answer. Those who look for Jesus will find him. Point number two, write this down. My second observation. Many times, I want you to say many. Assurance comes before the actuality. Assurance comes before the actuality or the reality. Because in verse 26, it says there that he would not die. He was told, it was revealed to him, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that word Christ is the word in the original language that means Messiah. So Simeon was told that you will not die. In other words, Simeon, before you die, he was told, you will see the Lord's Messiah. You'll see the Messiah before you die. He was told that. So now he's in the temple. He's intently searching and looking for the Messiah. The assurance was first before it actually happened. I want you to know the biblical prophecies of the Bible can be trusted. You see, there are all kinds of things in the Bible that when I read it, it hasn't happened yet, but I know it's true, and I know it's going to happen. For example, the Bible says that if we lift up Jesus, that he will draw all people unto himself. People ask me all the time, how did your church grow so much? I said, hey, it's easy. We lift up Jesus. There are people right now listening to my voice right now who have no intent on being saved. No, they didn't come here to be saved. They just, someone brought them and they showed up. Happens every week. But as we lift up Jesus, and as we talk about Jesus, which is what we're doing today, as we lift up, all we have to do is lift up Jesus, he's going to draw all people unto himself. And so some of you are not saved, but I already know you're going to get saved. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says if I lift Jesus up, that people are going to be saved, and you're one of them. You say, well, I'm not so sure of that. Well, I am. Because I trust in the promises of God. Some of you right now do not believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. You just don't believe it. And it's just like the people that were waiting for the first coming of Jesus. There's all kinds of biblical prophecy about the first coming of Jesus, and it happened. And there's actually more biblical prophecy about the second coming of Jesus. And if he came the first time, he's going to come the second time. Now, I already have the assurance because I've read the scriptures. I know for a fact he's coming back. You might not believe it, but I have the assurance before the actuality of him actually returning. And the Bible tells me that those who are in Christ Jesus will be in heaven one day. Now, I'm not in heaven right now. I'm in Porter Ranch. Okay. I'm in the valley. I'm in LA, right? I'm in Agua Dulce. You're in West Valley, West LA. Where this is where we live. But I have the assurance, and I mean as sure as I clap my hands. Just like that. Like I know if I clap these hands, it's gonna make a noise. I have the assurance that if I'm in Christ Jesus, that I'm going to go to heaven one day. And I have that same assurance for you. So when I see in the story, the observances that assurance comes before the actuality, there are, now get this, there are some 3,000 promises in the Word of God. And all you've got to do is put your faith and trust in those promises. God is never going to break His Word. Now, man breaks His Word all the time. In fact, I shouldn't say this to you, but just about anything you say to me, I question. I don't know if that's true. Because you're man. Man breaks his word all the time. But God never breaks his word. And if God says something to you, you can put your faith and your trust in it because God never breaks his word. Never. God was the one who said that he would come from Judah, and he did come from Judah. God was the one who said he would be born of a virgin, and guess what? He was born of a virgin. God was the one that said that he would come from this little tiny town called Bethlehem all the way back in Micah 5. Guess what? He came from a little tiny town called Bethlehem. God was the one that said that from Bethlehem, the peace of God would be known to the ends of the earth, that salvation would be known to the ends of the earth, and it has. The Bible says, God said that he would bring peace to those who are in Christ, and God will bring peace because God never breaks his word. Yeah. Point number three, write this down. Simeon went to the right place. Where did he go? He went to the temple courts, the Bible said. I gotta tell you, that's a good place to go, to the temple courts, if you're looking for the Messiah. I kind of like the odds. I like the odds of someone just walking in here that they're going to meet Jesus. I like the odds. Because if you go to the right place, and I want you to know that this is not a perfect church. We are far from perfect here, but this is a perfect place to meet Jesus. Over in verse 36, it's not going to be on the screen, but those of you that have your Bible, there was a woman by the name of Anna, and she was from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Verse 36, she'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. So she had been married for 7 years, and then her husband died. And so she's a widow. In verse 37, she was a widow until she was 84 years of age. She's 84 years of age. And the Bible says in verse 37, she never left the temple. She basically just lived there. She worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. I tell you, if you put your child in our children's department with Mike Williams, or you put them in this Kids of the Kingdom choir, there's a pretty good chance that child's going to meet Jesus. Right. You enroll your child in our Christian preschool, Little Shepherd, or our middle school and high school, Heritage Christian Church, Christian school, there's a good chance your child's going to meet Jesus. You put that child in our youth department with Dusty and Jeff and Sean and Brianne and Adriana, Shayna, Rachel, and Mike. Pretty good chance that child is going to know Jesus Christ. You get yourself involved in a life group, or you start attending these worship services and just show up each and every week. If you're elderly, you can get involved in the vintage ministry that my wife leads, or you can get in the sports ministry here with Pastor Josh or one of our special events. Let me tell you, you'll find Jesus. You'll find Jesus. And if you begin to read God's word and you begin to pray, you're going to meet Jesus. Number four, as we prepare to close, once you find Jesus, you are then ready to go home. And until you meet Jesus, you're not ready to go home. Verse 29 reads, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, basically I've seen the Messiah. You can now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation." You know, every week here at church, I know some of you don't quite understand, but everything we do all week long, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're just getting ready for church. Hoping and praying that whoever walks in this room has a chance to meet Jesus. Last weekend, we took up an offering to help people find Jesus all over the world. And I want to thank those of you who gave towards that, and we'll be announcing that probably next week. But I want you to hear me, and hear me clearly. I want you to note that God did not come just so he could say, "I came to earth," or "I came to Bethlehem." He wants to come inside of you. He doesn't want to just come to the temple. God doesn't want to just live inside the temple. God wants to live inside this temple. So, when we talk about Christmas, the culmination of the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures from the very beginning of time, that God said that one day I'm going to send a Messiah, don't think, "Well, that's kind of cute, Christmas came, that guy's a Messiah." That's not the point. The point is God fulfilled all those Old Testament scriptures and brought the Messiah both for the Jew and the Gentile so that he might rule and reign inside of your heart and inside of my heart. That's why he came. Is to rule and to reign inside of you and to reign inside of me. And do not forget that when God invades your life, when God comes into your life, your sins are forgiven. If you're an outcast, when Christ comes inside of your life, you now become an heir to the throne. Nobodies become somebodies. The poor in spirit become blessed. Humans receive divine missions. And we receive the peace of God and the assurance of everlasting life. My question is, do you see him? Have you received him? Are you waiting for him? Are you looking intently for him? Because if you are, as you read through this and you study this, you'll see God. You'll see God moving, not just in these scriptures. You'll see God moving in your life. You'll see God moving in this church. I see it over and over and over and over again. You don't believe me? Ask the people sitting around you. They will tell you the story of how God worked in their life, how God came into their life and changed their life from the inside out. I want us to stand and bow our heads for just a word of prayer. We're going to sing an invitation, but I want to just stand and pray for one moment. God, on every campus, every single person at Agua Dulce, every single person in West Valley, West LA, Porter Ranch, those listening right now online, The first word is this word, culmination. For from the beginning of time, God knew that one day He would send His Son to redeem the world. His desire is to reach and to touch every single person in this room. Every single person on every single campus. From Bethlehem, the Messiah would come, and that peace, the salvation, would touch the ends of this earth. And it has made its way to Southern California, all the way from Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And today, anyone within the sound of my voice who desires to know peace, who desires to have salvation, who desires to have the forgiveness of their sins, those that desire to have the assurance that they will go to heaven one day, all they have to do is to open up their eyes and open up their heart and receive this gift called Jesus Christ. He's right here, right now. He's right here, right now. All we have to do is come. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in Him. And once you see Him, just like that guy in the red sweater over there, that's all I see now is people wearing red. Once you see Jesus, you'll see Him everywhere. You'll see Him everywhere. I pray, God, You'd bless this invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.